I'm excited to be here, and I see just good things going on in the church that I really appreciate. In the services, I love to hear the praises as much as I hear the prayer requests. You know, our God is good. And I just liked, I just really kind of came alive in this time when there was some conversation going on. You know, somebody asks the question in the back or somebody makes a comment in that. We don't want to be stuffy here. You know, we don't want to be just all formal and follow the rules and stuff like that. We are part of the body of Christ. We are family, and I'm just excited to see God doing those things. And I do with that, I like the conversation and things like that. I'm not sure I'm ready for that in the middle of the sermon yet. Now, if the Spirit's moving, I think we could handle it in that. But I really appreciated Ron Gorman here and him not standing behind this. And I'm trying to figure that out. Maybe if I bought an little iPad like he had that I could, and that's way beyond my technology, but to do that type of thing. But I'd also just like to say, the thought crossed my mind looking at the bulletin, that my contact information is in there. And I don't keep office hours here at the church where you can just stop by and stuff like that. But I want to be available to all of you. If there is just things going on that you want me to pray about or something that you want to talk about something... I don't know if I've got good advice, but I can at least listen. And so don't be afraid to reach out and call. That means all the world to me. I know at times I'm reaching out to you guys. I want to talk with you. I want to get to know you better and listen and things like that. But don't be afraid to make that both ways. I am here to serve you and encourage you any ways I can, and I don't know that I'm serving you by sitting in the office 8 hours a day thinking somebody might call or somebody might stop by, but I'm available. I love to go out for breakfast. I love to go out for lunch, boy, the church pays me well enough. I'll buy your lunch or that, okay? So just I want to be available to you, and it's not like I'm the one with all the answers or things like that. But I want to know you're going through hard times, or if there is sickness or prayer requests or a hospital visit or something like that, that you would like my presence there. Certainly, let me know that. I'm not one to come barging in, I don't think, where I'm not wanted. I try to be sensitive for that. But anyways, I ramble. I'm just glad to be here. And I'm glad for the message this morning. It's something that I'm just excited about. We're just looking at Psalm 19. And I just love Scripture. And this is such a beautiful psalm. I've just been spending time in it the last couple weeks. And it's so rich. So much beautiful imagery in there. So many lessons that we can get out of that. And I think this could be a three-week sermon, but we're going into Advent and Thanksgiving and that, so this is a one-time shot. I don't know how far we're going to get into this, just looking through Psalm 19. But I would encourage you to look at this. And my goal here is to get you to think. You know, I can tell you the exciting things that I have found in Psalm 119 and how I apply it to my life. But when you find exciting things and apply it to your life, which is different than mine, it's really going to come rich to you. I'm sometimes of this mindset that it's not the quantity of Scripture that you read near as much as the quality of the time that you spend in that. It is rich. It is deep. You will spend your lifetime of digging into this word, getting to know this word, feeding on it, and such things. And that's a lot of what Psalm 119 is going to talk about. So again, here to whet your appetite, I hope. that you can see my excitement about God's Word and begin to think, this might be a little bit more interesting than its reputation is sometime, and be glad to if you want to launch into a Bible reading program or study. Remember last week I said two things that are kind of coming out of even out of our special services in the path the Lord has for us. You need to be in God's Word every day. And the second part of that is I think it's very, very beneficial to be in some kind of a small group where you can discuss and go back and forth and hear other points of views as well. And maybe that means we need to form some more small groups or something like that here. Not wanting to downplay those things, okay? So that just all fits here again. It's great to come to church and hear me speak. It's great to listen to podcasts and things like that that are of much better speakers than I, that I know many of you enjoy or listen to. But it's neater, all the better, to hear God speak. And he can do that in a message like this to you, not my words, but his. He can do that through a podcast, but more than likely he's going to do that through his word. And again, when you find it yourself, it's a treasure that you'll hold on to forever. So anyways, looking at Psalm 19, and just two reasons why kind of go in this direction. We've been talking about this. This is a theme we hear all the time. I've just said it. The importance of being in God's Word for us. He speaks through that. And we just need to know that to fulfill our vision for a church where God is leading us. We need to be in God's work. And then the question, somebody made the comment to me a while back, will you never preach out of the Old Testament? And that's basically true. I did not argue with that. There's a message about Jesus that's so important, but there's a foundation in the Old Testament as well. So I think there's that importance, and that's a reason in this message with Psalm 19, I tried to bridge that gap between the two, or build that bridge across of where do they fit in, how do they mesh together with that. I talk so much, I preach so much about God's love, his grace, his forgiveness, his desire to have relationship with you. And we got to, again, build that off of that foundation of the Old Testament and God's law. And those revelations that he is building on to get us to this point. And so what role does the Old Testament play? We need to keep that balance. Too often it's, God is love, there's grace, there's forgiveness, go live however you want. And that's not wise, and that's not to God's heart, that's not what he's telling us. There's truth in all of that. And that is what God is calling us to, but we've got to see that bigger picture of that as well. So that's a little bit just what hoping to do here, and to realize that God, the Old Testament, for all of its, gets accused of being so dark and God wiping out people and thing playing favorites and all of those things, that there is still a story of love. In that Old Testament, God's mercy is new every morning. His loving kindness is everlasting are just themes that come out so often. A creator God that wants to have relationship with creation and revealing himself to that throughout history and telling a story to do that. So just want to start Matthew 5, some words of Jesus there. As far as sometimes that Old Testament stuff, we don't have to pay attention to that. It doesn't apply anymore, and some of it doesn't. And we'll talk maybe a little bit about that. But here's what Jesus says. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, good, there is more. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Boy, you could preach on those verses, couldn't you? There's so much in there, again, that go home and unpack them if you need to or that. But he's not saying we can't. It's all grace. It's all love. It's all mercy and forgiveness. No, we need to have that law, and I came to fulfill that law. He gives that warning of you start ignoring that law or telling people that don't matter anymore. You don't have to follow those things. You're getting yourself in trouble, and you're hurting those people that you're teaching those things or passing those things on to. So there's a place for that. And here, just the get a little technical, we're looking at the law of the Lord, which kind of Psalm 19 deals with. We haven't read it yet. We will in just a minute. There's different kinds of law. They kind of break the Old Testament law down into three parts: a ceremonial law, which was the law of the sacrifices, the temple, those kind of offerings that you bring, and all those very boring parts of Leviticus. You know, you can do this with a kidney, but you can't do that with a right thigh, and on it goes with those type of things. And we are not under the ceremonial law anymore. That was what Jesus said, I came to fulfill that law. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the one sacrifice, one and all that we need. We do not need to keep bringing lambs and slaughtering them here at the altar anymore. There's also a civil law that's given, which is just the justice system, the judicial system. What's right and what's wrong? What's the punishments? And that. And again, we are no longer technically under that. We live by the civil law of the United States of America. And it's based on much on the Old Testament law, this law, but it's not exactly the same. And we don't go back to that. You know, we're not bound by that civil law of the Old Testament anymore. We've got our own judicial system, which, thank goodness, and praise God, is very fair. It tries to be as much as it can impartial and give you a fair trial and appropriate punishments when you do something wrong, and also maybe the blessing when you're doing something right. And then there's also the moral law of here's right and wrong. Ten Commandments would be an example of that. And those, probably of all three of those, are the ones that apply still. And there's still truth in that. I think the Ten Commandments still apply. You should be living that way. In that. So that is there. So with having said all of that, let's look at Psalm 19. And I would ask you just to stand in respect out of God's word, follow along up front, or if your Bibles, if you want to do that. I will read this to you, since it's a fairly long passage, not doing this all together. But here's Psalm 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Is there truth? Is there deep things in there? Does all of a sudden the what we consider Old Testament law of the Lord become full and just becomes exciting? It's not just this. He breaks it down into six different things there in the middle, which is kind of the meat of this passage that we're hopefully have time to look at. There just so much to think and fill your mind with. So let's just take our time and kind of work through these 14 verses. We'll see if we make it all the way through. But things to think about. So Psalm 19, just the first 3.5 verses, going into 4 there. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth in their utterances to the end of the world. Okay, he's painting some really neat pictures there, and he's painting the picture of creation. I love that last song we sang, Stacy. God just, pulls that together so well. The wonder, the majesty, the amazingness of creation and how that is designed to draw us to God. And we see as humans, we're just scratching the surface still with all of our science and all of our explanation. It's just scratching the surface of the depths of God. We build bigger and bigger telescopes and send them out into space, and we have still not seen everything. And all the time, if you're on the internet, you're at least on my feed, what they're sending me is, oh, a new discovery in space that makes us rethink everything we always knew. Or a rediscovery in something else that, is blowing all of our theories. We are clueless for all that we think we know of what's really going on in this world. How really big and vast it is. There's new discoveries. And we just think of the natural world, how we relate to that. Bless the deer hunters that are out hunting. I've been reading again some of the idea that one of the healthiest things that you can do for your body, for your mind, for your life is to spend time in nature. Amen. Go for a walk. So God can be speaking to those deer hunters. He created this amazing, marvelous world and all the variety, all the things like that to show us who he is and show us something about his world, his creation. And unfortunately, it's a fallen world today. It's not what he originally intended, even still in all its glory and its amazement. We see that, don't we, that mankind just... let me go to Romans 1:20 here, proves this point, or just another place. Paul is saying here, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Okay, God is doing those things, And, you know, isn't that, aren't we, even in our fallen state, aren't we drawn to nature? Isn't there something there? And if you you think about it, mankind then, we relate to nature, and without God in the picture, though, we make nature our God, don't we? The pagans worship the sun, worship the moon, pray the harvest and all of those things, the water and all of those things, because God made those to reveal them. My brother that died had his favorite place where we spread his ashes, and he said, I used to go there and talk to the mountain, because it was right on the side of the mountain. What he didn't realize, what his eyes weren't open, was he was really talking to the creator of that mountain. So much more than the temporary things. Those mountains will not be there someday. But God will be. So we drawn to that to the point where we make that our God. We personalize it. Mother Nature, a force not to be reckoned with, according to the margarine commercials of a long time ago. Right? That's the way we are, and it's so diverse. We're so in awe of it. The northern lights, wow, what beautiful pictures some of you saw out there. You know, what a world God created, just the marvelous mystery of that. And how curious we are. Mankind studies nature. You know, we're classifying the bugs, and we're all of the different things there that we're just drawn in and studying, and how much we learn from those things. LED lights, where did we get the idea from them? Lightning bugs. And I don't know that these are LED lights, but someday they will be. But God created this whole world for all that. We're so curious. And yet, in the middle of that, we in the vastness of that, and looking up at the stars and all of that, we begin to see how small we are, that we are just flowers, it talks about, that pass away in a little while and are forgotten as far as our whole lifespans. Just so it's not my phone. And then as we begin to see and understand the solar system and that, we realize that on this earth we're just a speck, and our solar system is just a grain of sand in this whole universe. And then as we go out and see more and more of space, we realize our whole galaxy and that is just a grain of sand among all the galaxies, amongst all the creation of God. And so all of a sudden we become so small, and does that push to our relationship with God? And yet we, in our arrogance and our pride, think we understand things, think that we can control things, think that we can... hey, musical accompaniment, that's all right. God is good. And it talks about this in Scripture that we don't really understand. We don't learn the lessons. It talks about that God has made our ears dull and our ears, eyes blind. We don't see that. Again, we tend to worship the creation rather than the creator. We tend to want to do things our own way. And God has done that, it says. Jesus talks about that there, that the people don't understand. And it talked about there in those the verses. The voice is going out, the lines are there and all of that, but we don't understand. We don't hear the voice of God, short of his revelation, short of him coming in and doing something for us. So from there he goes into this really neat story, this neat analogy in 4-6. The boy, again, so rich, you could preach so long on that. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, it rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. He tells that little story. It's kind of a parable, and there is so much rich things in there. Comparing, and again, what he's talking about is God's law, God's revelation to us. And here he's using this analogy of the sun. And you just think about that. In all of his creation, the tent for the sun. And then it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. What a neat picture. You married guys, you remember what it was like in today's society, our society? It would be like coming home from your honeymoon. Your life has just changed. Your life has just gotten bigger. Your lives have just been fulfilled. Right? It's like, this is what I dreamed of. I'm a happy guy. I had a beautiful wife in that. And there is, again, the picture of the sun in its all its strength, but also a picture of God's word. And then it's rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Believe it or not, there was a time when I ran just for the enjoyment of it. And I sit there, my house faces the dike there, and the window faces that way. So I can watch these young men, these strong men out running, jogging away, you know, some of them 6 a.m. with their lights on and stuff like that to be safe. I'm thinking, what in the world is wrong with those guys? But they're enjoying it. Boy, they're just filled with life. They're filled with energy, and they want to burn it off, and they want to get stronger in that. And once upon a time, a long time ago, I never ran a marathon or anything like that, but I used to do that. I'm just going to go out for a run. Probably started when my brother came home from the Marine Corps, my oldest brother, and he would go out for runs. And, oh, come along, little brother, follow along. And kind of taught me how to run and how to breathe to run and things like that. So again, a picture of the sun in all of its strength, running its course every day. But a picture of God's word, too, that we need so much. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. Just think of all the analogies you could come up with. The sun gives us life, gives us light. It gives us the heat that we need to live. No sun. This is just a frozen ice ball that has never had any life to it. All of our life comes from that sun. It's consistent. You can tell exactly by to the second when the sun's going to hit the horizon and when it's going to rise. You can tell when it's going to set. I watch it. Again, my window looks to the west. It sets over here in the summertime, and it sets over there in the wintertime, and I watch it go across the hill in the evenings to do that, and you can just plot that out. You can go, you know, the scientists and the mathematicians can tell you 300 years from now when there will be an eclipse again and where it will hit on this earth, where you'd have to go to see it. And they will be right to within a second or two of when that is, because of some of the variables. Maybe they might be just off that little much that far ahead. That is how consistent, that's how pervasive the sun is, but it's also how consistent and pervasive God's word is. It is the source of life. It is the source of the light. It's consistent. There's no variations in that. Isn't that true? Did anybody else struggle the beginning of this week when it was so cold and gloomy? Oh, come on. You know, the days are short, and then you don't see the sun all day long, and it's colder than I want to be. I just want to. And yet today, oh, it's a sunny day. It's a good day. Yeah, it's all right. The days are getting short. It's a little cooler, but I can handle it. The sun's out. Now, could we apply that to Scripture? Go 2-3 days without seeing the Scripture. The sun is still there shining. We just can't see it. Go 2-3 days without Scripture, without spending any time with God. And all of a sudden, you're going to start being gloomy and start being, oh, you know, boy, I'm just frustrated. And that, you get into God's word, you find something exciting there. He speaks to you. And boy, you just got a spring to your step. You can handle whatever's coming to you. And it's all here. David's telling us this 3,000 years ago. It is so good. So let's get into the core of the message. That's just kind of the introduction. Again, that's just to whet your appetite, to get you thinking. Because now you're going to say, hear what? I'm not really talking about creation. I'm not really talking about the sun. I'm talking about God's word. And he's going to break it down here in these next verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. There he's breaking that down into six just very thoughtful, neat things that you can ponder. All of a sudden, it's just not this whole big book of stuff like that. But what's really going on? Again, it's complex. There's a dynamic to God's word and to his law that we don't look at. So let's just look at these individually fairly quickly or that. The first thing he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. His law is the owner's manual for our life. Now, us guys, we don't like reading those very much. Shame on us. But, you know, there's so much more to it. My cell phone can probably do, or my laptop can probably do 100 times what I'm using it for. But I don't know. If I sat and studied, if I watched the tutorials that would be available, I don't even think they even print owner's manuals anymore. You've got to get them online. But it's all there, and there's limitless what I could do with that, but I don't take the time to study it. The law of the Lord is that source of life, and it's perfect. It's consistent. It's everything you need is there for that. It's complete, and he's breaking this down more as he goes on through there, and this idea restores our soul. Isn't that what we need? Isn't our souls lost? Aren't we dull of hearing? Aren't our eyes blind? Do we not understand? Right? Isn't the whole message of salvation the salvation of your souls? Soul, mind, will, and emotion. And we're all lost in ourselves, our thoughts, our conclusions, our emotions are wrong just about every time unless they've been changed by God's word. My first reactions are always wrong. I'm going to get angry. I'm going to get revenge. I'm going to make those people pay. This is not right. This is not fair. That's my reaction. But what does the law of the Lord tell me? And that restores my soul when I begin to see that and understand there's a different way to do that. It changes our thinkings. The barrier, the blindness, the lostness, it all can be taken away by knowing God's law, knowing his heart that's revealed in that. If we could keep the law, we would not need salvation. Amen. That's kind of the message of the Old Testament, right? Obey these laws and all this fullness, all this earthly blessing will be yours. And again, that's just the stepping stone of where God's trying to get us to. And he talks about that. Choose life, he says. Choose to obey. And there will be the blessings then for you. He goes on the last half of verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Testimony of the Lord, sometimes that word's translated the witness. And boy, is there a truth in that. you can try to teach somebody the law, and they will argue the Bible with you, and they can argue back and interpret it different ways. But if you tell the testimony, this, I was blind. I was a messed up, screwed up person going the wrong direction, and God got a hold of me, changed my heart and the direction of my life, gave me another chance. They can't argue with that. And that is what God does to us as well. He makes all these, the truthful statements to him, his faithfulness, the lines to God's word, his testimony. You know, we can testify about the past. This is what God has done in my life. God knows enough that he can testify about the future. I'm going to send a Savior. And lo and behold, he does. And fulfills all the prophecies that were in there. And again, testifies, I'm coming again. And he does that. And it makes wise the simple. I don't have to understand everything. I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to make sense of it all the time. I can just trust him that his word says these things are true. That he will provide for me. That he will protect me. All of those things. And it becomes true then again. My year and a half year old grandson has figured out the light switch. He can make the lights turn on and off, and he's fascinated. He has no clue. Electricity and all that goes on. All he knows is there's that little switch and the lights will come on and off, and he loves playing with it, if he can reach it, if you're holding him up. Or climb on the chair now. He's getting that together to do that. And those are the testimonies of the Lord. These things are true. My promises, my prophecies are all going to come true. You don't need to understand them. You can still be simple, but you can know how to operate the light. You can know how prayer works, that he's going to hear and answer. And those things be because of that. God delivered, God healed, God provided. What God says and reveals about himself comes true. And you can just build on that. God has been faithful. God has never failed me. He's taken me through some tough times and times where I've wondered, where are you, God? But I come through the other end. His testimonies. And I don't have to understand it all. But it's sure. Makes wise even the simple. It goes on, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, what are precepts? Talked about this in Sunday school, the question came up. The precepts are the principles behind things, the concepts. This book cannot tell you every situation that you're going to encounter. It can't tell you how to deal with 20th century life when written 2,000 years ago exactly. Oh, do that, do that, don't do that type of thing. But it can give you the principles, the concepts that you can apply to the underlying truths beyond just the specifics. And we see that in the ceremonial law. There's a precept there. And there's a number of them. One of the things is you have to sacrifice your best, your perfect lamb. You don't have to sacrifice lambs at all. The perfect lamb has already been sacrificed just once for all. But it does tell me, the precept behind that is, you better be, and God expects you, wants you to bring your best. He's not looking for the leftovers. He's not looking for the secondhand furniture when you're going to buy something new. He wants the best of your time. He wants the first of your money. And not because he needs the money, but he wants you to learn the lessons that your life comes from him, not from your checkbook. With that, so the civic laws, there's principles behind them. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Every man's life is honorable and has value. And that is what we see in those laws, and there should be justice. There needs to be punishment for things that are wrong. And how our society exactly does that, that changes maybe over time, but God has those precepts. A really interesting one, he makes this statement, don't muzzle the ox while he is grinding. Okay? The poor ox is going around and around getting your flour ground down for you. And you shouldn't to make him do all that work without allowing him every now and then to eat a little bit of the grain that he's working for. Well, that doesn't apply to us today. But Paul takes that precept and applies it to paying your minister. And thank you for doing that. You know, for the workers of the gospel ought to be able to receive the benefit of what they're working for. Again, a principle, a precept, that if you know them, you can begin to apply them to every circumstance in your life. And all of a sudden, it's right. As you understand there, there's a sense of justice. There's a sense of fairness. There's a sense of, that's a good thing. There's a sense of the justice. There's a sense of common sense. That just rings true to us when we see that and we begin to be able to do that. It rejoices our heart. We find the joy that we're looking for, the satisfaction in knowing God, that he's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And his principles are fair. He is not unjust. Sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Enlightening the eyes. Now the commandments of the Lord begin to become the specific things. This is black and white. Do not lie. Do not commit adultery. Do honor your father and your mother. You know, these are not, well, if I can supposed to honor my father and mother if they're good, if they give me what I want, and all of that kind of stuff. It's no, this is the commandment. This is what works, and there's a reason. He's not doing that just to be fussy and things like that with you. He's doing that too because that's what's pure. And all of a sudden, all of these questions, well, I don't have to figure this out. Boy, there's a lot of gray areas in the world today. Let me see. What should I do? How do I do that? No, my eyes can be enlightened. Yeah, God tells me. All I got to do is obey him. And that'll work out. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Oh, how often the fear of the Lord, and again, it's a concept we miss so much, don't have time to talk a lot about it. You can go home and think about it, what it's talking about. The promises, the blessings of the fear of the Lord over and over again. Just do what's right. Obey his commandments. And God's a blessings there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. The fear of the Lord is knowledge. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. The fear of the life, the loving kindness of the Lord is for those who fear him. Over and over again, those promises that this is just do what's right. And there will be a blessing for that. And it keeps you out of trouble. It endures forever. Can you imagine living your life with no guilt, no shame, no regrets? I wished I hadn't done that. Well, that didn't work out the way I thought. God's law, God's word is telling us these are the ways to do that. We don't listen to them, and again, it's not our nature to do that. But it's there for us to do. What would it be like to have a clear conscience? To be able to look every person in the world right in the eyes. And again, those things are fulfilled in Christ. We can have all of those things. Your guilt can be taken away. Your conscience can be clear. It endures forever. And lastly in this, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Genesis 18:25, I love this verse again because I'm pretty simple. I can't understand all these things. It's God who judges, not me. But in the end of that verse there, this is Abraham interceding for the city of Sodom. which is in an ungodly place, and he's bargaining with God back and forth. And in that conversation, he says, far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked will be treated alike. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? At some point, God is going to come with his judgments. We are all going to stand and give account of our lives, and he is going to do it right. It's going to be true what he says. And in that day, nobody's going to have any arguments. Nobody's going to have any complaints against God's judgment. When you're standing seeing him face to face and he condemns you, and Lord forbid, don't let that happen, you're not going to stand there in his presence and say, but wait a second, it was my parents' fault. You don't understand the temptations. You don't understand. All creation tells us what God is. And it's righteous altogether. There's a sense of justice. There's a sense of right. Mercy triumphs over judgment is also, though, balance that out with the New Testament and the New Covenant in Christ. I'm not going to get what I deserve. Thank goodness. I'm going to have God's mercy, his loving kindness, now and in that judgment day. Wow, the law of the Lord, the word of God, all of a sudden becomes very exciting, very real. There's good things in that, isn't there? And boy, we could go on. More desirable than gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Two things there, money, gold. And gold is valuable. Gold is recognized all over the world. It's the one commodity, right, that has value every place. Doesn't matter what culture you're in and stuff like that. Gold has a value. And gold does not rust. Gold does not tarnish. It gets purer as it gets purified. It gets more precious with that. And don't we all motivated by money? Right? If you're going to work, would you continue to go to work if they didn't give you a paycheck? Oh no, I just like it so much. I'm so... Praise God if you've got a job like that, but that's not, you know, most of it. I like my jobs. I've liked every job I had, but I was there because I was getting paid as well. I was blessed. It was a job I could like. But with that then is I lost that thought. And then sweeter also than honey in the drippings of the honeycomb. Sweet. Today it's not honey anymore, it's sugar. Looking that up, do you know that the average American eats 150 pounds of sugar a year? And we crave it, right? It's addicting. We can't hardly live without it. You know, it's just, and sugar really didn't come into our diet till 500 years ago or something like that, where they figured out how to process sugar. And it used to be the food of the elite. You had to be rich to have sugar and put sugar in your desserts and things like that. And boy, don't I want that chocolate? And don't I want those little bit of sweets too much? And could we apply that to God's word? Amen. It's worth working for. There's going to be blessings there. It's going to be enjoyable. It's going to give me pleasure. It's going to excite me the same as, boy, I hunger for, crave for sugar. I crave to eat. Goes on, the warnings then. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. The carrot and the stick. You don't have to obey this word. You don't have to do those things. You can live without it. You can drive your car on vegetable oil if you want to. You'll probably get 5,000 miles out of the engine. Hey, but if I had to walk 5,000 miles, that's maybe not so bad. It's going to save me a lot of time. But it works better with motor oil, right? I'm going to get not 5,000, but 500,000, I wish. out of that. You know, it just works if you do it his way. And he gives you that warning. You're free. You can live however you want. You can ignore these rules. You can ignore this law if you want. It ain't going to work out very well. You're warned. It's not gonna give you the benefit, what you're looking for. But if you keep these laws, there's going to be great reward. Beyond what you can imagine. Beyond what you can believe. All of a sudden, I want to know what's in here. And he just kind of closes out or gets towards there again, kind of the word of just caution here, this next section. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. Again, as we stand before God, before his judgment, it's not our opinion. It's not how we justify ourselves. We all have blind spots. Right? In that, Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 4:4, I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. You know, I'm fitting into my culture. I'm fitting into the world today. I'm a good person. It might not be what God says. That are there hidden faults? Are there errors in my ways that I'm not aware of? And here again, this is going, and there's going to be consequences to that. There's warnings. Don't live this way. The whole world is living that way, but it's not wise. And God's word is going to show me those things. Presumptuous sins. I have kind of struggled what with that, and looking back into the Greek, that word presumptuous is usually translated pride or arrogance. And isn't that one of our greatest sins of mankind, all of us, that we struggle with? My pride. I'm pretty important. The world is about me, how happy I am. What do people think of me? The arrogance of that. So one of the more dangerous sin, and boy, does it creep in all the time. Right? Fight against that all the time. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But presumptuous sin is not actually in the Hebrew there. So it's really just saying, keep back your servant from arrogance and pride. But there's a sense, too, of a danger where we've so adopted our sins, so adopted our lifestyles, that we're arrogant and proud about it. And we see that more and more in the world today, don't we? That I don't care what God says. I'm living by my feelings. I'm living by what's right. And not only someplace I know it's wrong, but I'm pursuing these things anyways. Talks about I'm also pulling people into that. There is a great, great danger in that we see in the world. And he ends, and I will try to end here shortly. Thanks for your grace. With these words, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, the foundation that I'm building my life on, building it on God's word, building it on that relation, and my Redeemer. When I fall short, his grace is still sufficient. There is still forgiveness no matter how many times I've screwed up in the past or screw up in the future. But let the words of my mouth, our mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. Let that in the meditation of my heart, what am I thinking of being acceptable in your sight? Get into God's word. Make that your life. Make that the meditation of your heart. Spend time in this. Just drink deeply of the fullness of all of this. There will be no regrets. There will be great blessings, not only to you, but to the world around you. Pass that on to your family. Pass that on to your community. The fullness that God has for you. There's the promise of heart transformation. Not only are we, God gave us the law, but we cannot keep it. But in Christ, we can be free to keep the law. And with the Holy Spirit, we can also be given the power to actually live that law out. And in that, then, we find that the rewards, the blessings to you and to others, to the world around us. We're lights of the world. We're salt of the earth because of those things. And again, the New Testament, where does that fit in? He simplifies it all, the basics, two commandments. Love God, which he correlates so often to obey him. Not just, well, whatever feels good, not just whatever the trends of the world is, but what does this word say in his precepts, in his commandments, in his laws, in his testimonies? And then love others, which translates into serving others. Not living for ourselves. That's what God calls us to. And in that, how full we are. Wouldn't the world be a different place if we could do that? Wouldn't your life be a better place if you could consistently walk that out? And God is there to help you do that all the way along. Sunday afternoon questions. What is your attitude towards the Word of God? It's just that thick book that I can't understand. It sits on the shelf. It's got all that old language and the boring Old Testament things, and nobody can understand it. Or is it the source of life? Is it God's love letter to me that I could get out and read over and over again, and so deep and so true? And what authority do you give to the Word of God? Is it the ultimate rule? Is it the truth? Is it pure? Is it sure? Is it going to be what restores your soul? Or is it, well, you pick and choose. We know better now. And then, are you living a completely righteous life or struggling with sin? And then, are you sure of that? Is that your opinion or is that God's opinion? And hey, I fall short. Okay? I'm not standing up here shaking my finger at you guys. I need to feed on this word. I need to be obedient to this word and let God search my heart. We could end with that verse, the Psalm 139. It fits into, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. The Packers don't play at noon today, do they?
Yes, they do.
Okay, let's pray quick. You can get out to the car and the radio. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace and mercy that it just floods over me, Lord. I don't deserve these things, and yet somehow, some way, you love me. You've blessed me so much. You've forgiven me of so much. You call me to so much. Lord, you promise me so much. Help me to live in a way that's worthy of you. Lord, open my eyes and my ears to hear your word, to go deeper in that, to understand that. God, to not be afraid to let you search my heart, to see what's in me, what there, Lord, that someday I will stand before you pure and clean in your sight and to hear the well done, good and faithful servant. So, Lord, your blessing on these people, Lord God, and give them that hunger for your word. And Lord, as they open your word, that you would open your truth and your understanding to them. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his honor and glory. Amen.